Good morning, everybody. I hope you're all well. I apologize for last week. We had some technical problems last week. I think today will be okay. I have a different computer. And today I want to take a little break from Mishle, and I want to talk a little bit about Sfiras HaOmer. And in the Parsha of the week, a week ago Shabbos, is the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer, and the Torah says, Usvartem lochem mimacharas haShabbos, you shall start counting from the day after Shabbos. We're translating it literally, miyom haviyachem es Omer hatznufa, from the day that you bring the Omer, that's an offering of barley that is waved in front of the Mizbeach, Sheva Shabbosai Tamimos Tiyana for 7 weeks, Ad Mimacharas HaShabbos HaShviyas, and in the day after, the 7th week, you have completed a 50-day count, and that will be the holiday of Shavuos. This is the halachic origin. This is the source in the Torah for the mitzvah of the counting of the Omer. There's a well-known Machlokes, Tosfos, and the Rambam. If Bizman Hazeh, when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so there's no Korban of Omer that is brought on the second day of Pesach, is the mitzvah of counting the Omer a Torah commandment or not? Tosfos says that since the Torah writes, you start counting the Omer from the day that you bring the Korban Omer, when there's no Korban Omer, you actually do not have to count Minat Torah. And the mitzvah of counting the Omer is only a rabbinic commandment, Zecher LeMikdash, so we will remember what was done when there was a Beis HaMikdash, and therefore Svira Bizman HaZeh is Midrabanan. And the Rambam has a different opinion. The Rambam says that the mitzvah of counting is independent from the bringing of the Korban HaOmer. So even when there's no Korban HaOmer, such as today when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, the mitzvah of counting is the Araiser. So that's a machlokes, is Svira Bizman HaZeh, Jerabanan, that is Tosfos' view and most Rishonim's view, and the Rambam holds Svira Bizman HaZeh is the Araiser. I'm not going to talk about that. I spoke about that in my Tuesday share, but I want to focus on another point. And that is one of the well-known arguments between the Tzdukim and the Prushim. The Tzdukim were the Sadducees were a movement of Jews during the Second Temple period who denied the authority and the validity of the Torah Shebaal Peh, of the oral tradition. And they interpreted the Torah in a very, very literal way. Now, just as a point of information, do not confuse the Tzdukim with the Karaites. They have a very similar philosophy, but historically they date from two different periods. The Tzdukim were followers of a man called Tzadok, and they lived during the Bayis Sheni, in the period of the Mishnah, and they more or less became extinct with the Chorban Bayis Sheni. So there were no Tzdukim, or at least there was no movement of Tzdukim after the Chorban Bayis Sheni in the year 70. The Karaites, by contrast, actually arose post-Talmudic times in around the 11th century. And the truth of the matter is, we know very clearly what the historical origin of the Karaites were. When Rav Sadia Gaon was appointed to be the Gaon of Sura, which was the most important position in the Jewish world, his rival was so angry at being passed over, Anan ben David, that he simply started his own movement. So the Karaites were literally started because of the dissatisfaction of a certain person who didn't get a position that he wanted. Now, Karaim are still around even today. There are Karaites. There are Karaite synagogues. There's a Karaite chief rabbi. They have websites and the like, but they are historically a different movement than the Tzdukim and are not directly connected to the Tzdukim. But philosophically, the Tzad HaShoveh, the common denominator, is that both of them denied the validity of the Torah Shebaal Peh, and interpret the Torah quite literally. So both the Tzdukim, as recorded in the Gemara, and the Karaites, as we know today, say that since the Torah says you start counting the Omer, Mimacharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos, and Shabbos always means, 9 out of 10 times, Saturday, Shabbos Bereishis, as a result, their position was the Omer should be counted, and that means the Korban Omer should be brought, on the first Sunday that follows the holiday of Pesach, meaning the first day of Pesach. So even if Pesach is Tuesday, you don't start counting the Omer on Wednesday, you start counting it on Sunday, because they say Shabbos is Shabbos Bereishis. The Purushim, the Pharisees, which in the Christian Bible are the bad guys, but these are our people, these are the Chachamim, these are the sages, these are the Tanoim of the Mishnah, they took the position that in the context of this pasuk, Shabbos does not mean Saturday, but Shabbos means the day of Yom Tov, which is also called a Shabbos, because you are shoves, because you refrain from doing malacha. And Shabbos, therefore, equals first day of Pesach. And Mimacharas HaShabbos is, therefore, the second day of Pesach. And as a result, the mitzvah of both bringing the Omer, when there's a Beis HaMikdash, and counting the Omer, begins the second day of Pesach. Now, the Gemara indicates that this was a machlokes that lasted for hundreds of years. And the Chachamim fought valiantly to prove their position and to argue their position and to adduce textual support for their position until finally, at least as a matter of halacha, this became definitively established. Some want to say, in fact, the Gemara even has such an argument, that the attractiveness of the Tzdukim's position was that if you always start counting the Omer on a Sunday, that means Shavuos will always be on a Sunday, because the 50th day of the Omer is always the same day of the week as the first day of the Omer. What is so great about Shavuos always being on a Sunday? What's great is that Shavuos in Eretz Yisrael, of course, is only a one-day holiday. So if you could combine a Yom Tov and a Shabbos, people got 2 days off in a row from their work week. They got extra vacation time. And that as a result, the Tzdukim's position was actually a popular position. But nevertheless, the halacha absolutely rejects that position. And it's our understanding that Mimacharas HaShabbos does not refer to Sunday, but it refers to the second day of Pesach. So the question that presents itself is this: why does the Torah refer to the first day of Pesach as Shabbos? A phrase or a usage that invites ambiguity, uncertainty, lack of clarity, divisiveness. Couldn't the Torah have eliminated the ambiguity by being more specific? Now, what's interesting is, what form should that have taken? So some people want to say, well, instead of saying Mimacharat HaShabbat, say Mimacharas HaPesach, the day after Pesach. But the Ibn Ezra points out, Mimacharas HaPesach would not have been a proper usage for the following reason. Pesach in the Torah does not refer to the 15th of Nisan. Pesach in the Torah always refers to the 14th of Nisan, Erev Pesach, as we call it, which was the day that they brought the Korban Pesach and they shechted it. The 15th of Pesach is referred to as Chag HaMatzot. So Pesach and Chag HaMatzot are two different days. Pesach is the 14th. Chag HaMatzot is a 7-day festival that begins from the 15th. So the Ibn Ezra argues quite convincingly that if the Torah would have said Mimacharas HaPesach, I would have interpreted Pesach to mean the 14th, and Mimacharas HaPesach would therefore be the 15th, and I would erroneously start counting the Omer from the 15th of Nisan. Therefore, the Torah had to say, it's Mimacharas, a day of Shavisa, Mimacharas a day when you're not allowed to do malacha, and that would mean mimacharas the Yom Tov of Pesach, which would make it, which is the 15th, which would make the counting of the Omer on the 16th. This is the Eben Ezra's answer, why mimacharas HaShabbos is preferable to mimacharas HaPesach. But in truth, the Eben Ezra's answer is actually shver, it's actually difficult. Because if it's true that mimacharas HaPesach could give you the wrong day, mimacharas HaShabbos could equally give you the wrong day, because you could go like the Tzdukim, that Shabbos refers to Saturday and mimacharas HaShabbos is Sunday. So mimacharas HaPesach is ambiguous, mimacharas HaShabbos is ambiguous. The Torah should have used something that is unequivocal. What would have been unequivocal? Very simply, a calendar date. The Torah could have said, Usvartem lachem biyom shisha, or miyom shisha asar lachodesh harishon. You shall start counting from the 16th day of the first month, which in the Torah always refers to Nisan. That's unequivocal, that's unambiguous, that absolutely clearly says that you start counting from the second day of Pesach. So we're back to square one. Why does the Torah refer to the first day of Pesach by the appellation Shabbos? What lesson is there for us? That's question number one we're going to discuss. Now, a question number two we're going to discuss is, forget about the lashon that the Torah used. We know that the whole concept of Sfiras HaOmer is to link the holiday of freedom and the holiday of Torah. It's to make Pesach and Shavuos as if it's one big holiday. Because the understanding is, freedom is not a blessing unless it results in a submission to the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Chazal say the korban of the Omer is barley, which was typically fed to animals, you know, before the invention of cholent. And on Shavuos, the korban that was brought is wheat bread, which is eaten by human beings, because freedom without submission to Hashem is not only worthless, but it's self-destructive. And man is no better than a wild animal. And therefore, the purpose of the counting of the Omer is to connect freedom, which is Pesach, to Torah, to make it one big holiday. So we understand, as the Ramban writes, that the counting of the Omer period is essentially a Chol HaMoed of one big holiday. That is actually why in the Mishnah, the rabbinic term for the holiday of Shavuos is Atzeres. Atzeres in the Mishnah does not mean Shmini Atzeres. Atzeres in the Mishnah means Shavuos, and Atzeres means conclusion, because Atzeres was seen as the conclusion of Pesach. I mentioned many times before the beautiful statement of the poet, Indian poet Tagore, who is not talking about Jews, that a human soul is like a violin string that is capable of beautiful, beautiful music, but only when it's tied down across the bridge of the instrument. If it's a totally loose, unencumbered string, it is not capable of expressing its beauty. So it turns out, therefore, that what is the counting of the Omer? The linkage between freedom and commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's been pointed out many, many times that we make a very big mistake when we define freedom as freedom from something. That's only a negative. Real freedom is freedom towards something, towards a goal. So all of this is good. All of this is beautiful. So the fundamental question is, if that's the case, why don't we start counting the Omer from the first day of Pesach, first Seder? Meaning, if it's so important to connect freedom and Torah, and we don't want to celebrate freedom when it's disconnected to submission to the will of God, then why is it Mimacharas HaShabbos? Why is it the day after? Let it be on that first day itself. So we're going to explore, fundamentally two questions. Question one, why does the Torah refer to the first day of Pesach as Shabbos? That's an unusual term that invites ambiguity, uncertainty, and dispute. Question two, unrelated to the first question, why is the mitzvah of counting of the Omer start on day two if the whole point is to link freedom and Kabbalah's Omer Chushamayim? We ought to start on day one. So let's take the first question first. The answer to the first question is given in a long discussion, by the Meshech Chochma, by the Or Sameach. And he says the following fascinating thought. He points out, halachically, there is a distinction between Shabbos and Yom Tov in two respects. We know that Shabbos and Yom Tov have a common denominator, that you start off with the idea that the 39 melachos are forbidden on Shabbos, and the 39 melachos are forbidden on Yom Tov. Both Shabbos and Yom Tov have an Isser melacha. But there are two basic differences between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Number one, Yom Tov has a tremendous dispensation called Ochel Nefesh, meaning even though I'm not allowed to do melacha on Yom Tov, but I'm allowed to do melacha that is necessary for food preparation. And actually, we go beyond food preparation, or for anything that is considered to be a legitimate Yom Tov need. So I can cook if I'm going to be eating it on Yom Tov, not for after Yom Tov. I can carry, even if it's not food, if it's something I need for Yom Tov. This is called, even without an Erev, of course, this is what we mean, Ochel Nefesh, things that are needed to enjoy the Yom Tov. So Yom Tov has a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Shabbos, on the other hand, has no heter of Ochel Nefesh. The only heter Shabbos has is Pikuach Nefesh. If something is a matter of life and death, God forbid, that if somebody might die, so then, of course, we violate all the laws of Shabbos. Technically, it's not a violation, it's a mitzvah. But if I simply want to cook my cholent because it got too cold, well, obviously, there are going to be problems. So difference number one is Yom Tov has a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Shabbos does not have a heter of Ochel Nefesh. That's difference one. Difference two is what makes Shabbos holy and what makes Yom Tov holy. The holiness of Shabbos comes directly from God. It does not depend on anything that Am Yisrael does. Every seventh day, of course, interestingly enough, obviously because of time zones and the like, the holiness of Shabbos hits the world at different points. That itself is an interesting curiosity, that the holiness descends here 7 hours before it descends in New York, etc. Okay, but given that reality, it is the holiness that comes down from God. Even though I do recite something that is called Kiddush, which means sanctification, but it's very clear that the Kiddush of Shabbos is not making Shabbos holy. The Kiddush of Shabbos is acknowledging the holiness that is inherent within Shabbos. That is Shabbos. Ma she'ein kein, Yom Tov. The holiness of Yom Tov depends totally on a Sanhedrin which sanctifies the new moon. An X number of days from the new moon, there will be a Yom Tov. In the case of Rosh Hashanah, it will be the day of the new moon. Yom Kippur will be 10 days from that sanctification. Sukkot will be 15 days from that sanctification. In the case of Pesach, the Sanhedrin sanctifies Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and 15 days from that point will be the holiness of Pesach. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah indicates, or the Mishnah indicates in a very famous story with Rabbi Akiva, that even if the Sanhedrin proclaimed the wrong day, Rosh Chodesh, astronomically, the day that they proclaimed was not the day of the new moon, it makes no difference. The holiness of the Yom Tov is a function of the Sanhedrin being Mekadesh Rosh Chodesh. Now, you may then ask the question, since today we do not have a Sanhedrin that is Mekadesh Rosh Chodesh, so why are there any holidays at all? The answer is, Einachinami, the answer is that the last Sanhedrin, this is after the Chorban already, the Romans allowed the Sanhedrin to continue for almost 200 years after the Chorban, perhaps almost 300 years. And the last Sanhedrin calculated all the Rosh Chodeshes in advance, and they sanctified them in advance. And that is the only reason we have Yomim Tovim. It's not because of the calculation. It's not because of the calendar. It's because of the Kiddush of Sanhedrin. And that is the meaning of the statement that you may have heard, that the Jewish calendar will expire in the year 6000. Now, what does that mean, the Jewish calendar will expire? The calculations which make up the Jewish calendar, they can be extended indefinitely. We can calculate the date for Pesach for the next 100,000 years, for the next million years. The calendar does not expire because the calculations are perfectly valid for the indefinite future. But what it means is this: what gives Rosh Chodesh holiness and what gives Moedim holiness is not the astronomical calculation itself. It's the proclamation of sanctity made by the Sanhedrin. And they only sanctified the dates up until the year 6000. Why? Because we are confident that on or before that date, we will have the Mashiach, and the Mashiach is going to restore the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin will go back to getting testimony from witnesses, and we will be Mekadesh, Al Pi Re'iyah, we will sanctify based on eyewitness testimony, we will no longer use the Jewish calendar. But this is an extraordinary point. The holiness of Yom Tov depends on the Jewish people acting through their Sanhedrin. The Rishonim explain that this is why there is a different text in the bracha for Shabbos and Yom Tov. On Shabbos, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Shabbos. Blessed art you, God, who sanctifies Shabbos. You are the one that sanctifies Shabbos. Even in our Kiddush, we say, Mekadesh HaShabbos. On Yom Tov, on the other hand, what we say is, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim. He sanctifies Israel, and through the sanctification of Am Yisrael, the Zmanim, the times, get sanctified through the Kiddush Beis Din. This is a very exact nusach. That is why when it's both Shabbos and Yom Tov, we have to say it a particular way. Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh HaShabbos, V'Yisrael, V'Hazmanim. You don't say, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'HaShabbos, V'Hazmanim. Rather, Shabbos, the holiness comes from God. Zmanim, the holiness comes via Am Yisrael. So B'kitzer, we have two chilukim, we have two nafkaminas, we have two differences between the holiness of Shabbos and the holiness of Yom Tov. One is Shabbos does not have a dispensation for food preparation or Shabbos needs. There is no heter of what is called ochel nefesh. And difference number two is the holiness of Shabbos comes from God. The holiness of Yom Tov comes from Am Yisrael acting through their Sanhedrin. The Meshech Chachma then goes on and says that these two halakhic differences both stem from a philosophical difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. And that is, Shabbos commemorates an event that intrinsically has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Hashem created the world in 6 days, and he rests on Shabbos. So to commemorate that God is the creator and rested, we too refrain from exercising our control over the world. But Shabbos is not necessarily unique, or it should not logically be unique to the Jewish people. In fact, if we were to act on the basis of plain logic, Shabbos should be universal. Shabbos should be kept by Jews and non-Jews. Now, we know the halacha is exactly the opposite, that God gave Shabbos to the Jewish people as a matana, as a gift. And that is why it is called a matana. A matana is something you didn't earn, you're not entitled to, you have no direct connection with, but God gives you a matana, ad kedei kach, that a non-Jew is not even supposed to keep Shabbos 100%. In fact, even a candidate for conversion is often going to be instructed to violate Shabbos in one way or another in order that he shouldn't transgress the prohibition of a non-Jew keeping Shabbos legamre. So Shabbos, though, has nothing to do with me. It is an idea that goes beyond me. It's something I didn't earn. It's not based on any particular encounter Hashem had with the Jewish people. It was given to the Jewish people as a matana. By contrast, Yom Tov only exists because of God's special relationship with the Jewish people. If there wouldn't have been a Yetzias Mitzrayim, there wouldn't have been a Pesach. If there wouldn't have been a Matan Torah to Am Yisrael, a Naseh V'Nishma, there would not have been a Shavuos. If there wouldn't have been the Tshuva in the aftermath of the Chet HaEgel of Yom Kippur, which resulted in the returning of the clouds of glory, which is the sign of God's divine love, there wouldn't have been a Sukkot. Yom Tov comes into existence only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's special interaction with Am Yisrael. So if we understand that Yom Tov wouldn't exist if not for us, that explains the two differences. Since Yom Tov wouldn't exist except for us, Yom Tov bends to our needs. Yom Tov is subordinate to me, because without me, meaning without me as a Jew, there wouldn't have been a Yom Tov. Without me, there'd be no Pesach. Without me, there'd be no Shavuos. Without me, there'd be no Sukkot. Therefore, Yom Tov has to be subordinated to what it is that I need. Ochel Nefesh. That's why, indeed, the halacha is very clear. You can only cook on Yom Tov for a Jew. You cannot cook for a non-Jew or for an animal. Ochel Nefesh is not mutter for a Nochri or for a Behema. It is only mutter for a Jew. Similarly, because Yom Tov only exists because of me, meaning when I say me, I mean the Jewish people, that's why we are the custodians of its holiness. We are the ones who make its holiness through the Kiddush HaChodesh, the sanctification of the new moon of the Sanhedrin. By contrast, since the holiness of Shabbos came into the world, totally independent of any particular encounter that Hashem had with the Jewish people, because indeed the event that Shabbos commemorates existed way before there was an Avraham Avinu or a Jewish people. So number one, we are not the guardians of its holiness. Its holiness comes from God. And number two, it does not bend to our needs. We bend to the Shabbos rather than the Shabbos bending to us, because it is not because of us that Shabbos came into the world. It is because of us that Yom Tov came into the world. It is not because of us that Shabbos came into the world. So Bekitzer, the structure of the Meshech Chachma, it's a bit intricate, is there are two halachic differences between Shabbos and Yom Tov, Ochel Nefesh and Kiddush Beis Din. But those two differences emanate from a third difference, and that is Shabbos came into the world not connected to anything that was nogeya to Klal Yisrael. Yom Tov comes into the world only because of us. Without us, there would be no Yom Tov at all. So now, if we understand that the idea of Shabbos is something we didn't earn, we weren't entitled to, it doesn't really belong to us, But HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his love gave us a matana. Then of all of the Yomim Tovim, the one that is closest to what Shabbos is actually Pesach. Now it's true, Pesach is a Yom Tov only because of us. Without the Yetzias Mitzrayim, there would be no Pesach. But Pesach was a Yom Tov we really didn't deserve. Because remember, Hashem already told Avraham in the Bris Bein Absarim that we were supposed to be in exile for 400 years in a land that was not ours. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out 190 years early after 210 years because by that point in time we had reached the 49th level of Tumah and we were slipping into the 50th, and even the small amount of time it would have taken for dough to rise and become chametz, we couldn't let that happen, because even in those few moments, whatever that means, we would have hit the level, we would have hit the 50th level, and we would have been irredeemable. And that's the one-fifth that survived. The four-fifths that died hit the 50th level, and they were gone. So we were a nation that was undeserving. We did not have mitzvos. We did not have zechuyos. Hashem had to give us Korban Pesach and Bris Milah to push us over the top. But until that point, we were bereft. We were over the Avodah Zarah, except for Shevet Levi. We were not doing Bris Milah, except for Shevet Levi. We were undeserving. We were unworthy. But Hashem, both because of the promises he made to the Avos and because of his love for the progeny of the Avos, gave us a gift that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, that we weren't entitled to. And in that way, Pesach is called a Shabbos, because just as Shabbos pertains to an event which does not entitle us to the gift of Shabbos, Yetzias Mitzrayim is a Yom Tov in the sense that without us it wouldn't have happened, but the fact that it happened to us was something that was unearned. Now this is different than Shavuos. By the time Shavuos comes along, we prepared ourselves to receive the Torah. So we became worthy. By the time Sukkot came along and we got back the Anani HaKavod, we had gone through the tshuva of Yom Kippur, making us worthy. So those Moedim are not called Shabbos. Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Shabbosim because it's like Shabbos in terms of Melacha. But Sukkot is not called Shabbos because we earned it. Shavuos is not called Shabbos because we earned it. But Pesach is indeed a Shabbistic holiday because it represents something we didn't work for, we didn't earn. It was given to us even though we were unworthy because of God's promise to the Avos. So this is the Meshech Chachma's Teretz. This is the Meshech Chachma's answer. Why the first day of Pesach is referred to Shabbos? Because it represents a matnat chinam, a gift from God, which is greater than you're really deserving of. But God gives it to you out of an abundance of love. Now, that's as far as the Meshech Chachma goes. But I want to use this Meshech Chachma to explore the second question. And that is, why do we start counting the Omer on the second day of Pesach? Because after all, once again, if the notion is you want to link freedom and responsibility through a long Chol HaMoed, then start from day one. Start from day one. By the way, just a little remez, I would suggest the following interesting idea. That you know, at the Seder, the Ashkenazic minhag is, it's a minhag, it's not a din, is that the very first food that you eat after the matzah and the maror and the korech is you eat a hard-boiled egg. And the reason that is so is the hard-boiled egg is the food that you give to a mourner because it's oval and it represents the changing cycle of time. Good times will become bad times will become good times. And the reason we're eating mourner's food is because we don't have a Korban Pesach. And there's a sadness in our heart. And what's even more telling is that the first night of Pesach, the first day of Pesach, is always the same day of the week as the ninth of Av later in the summer. So we eat the egg to think about Tisha B'Av momentarily. Now, there's no accidents in the Jewish calendar. Why would it be that Tisha B'Av would fall out, or the Chorban Beis HaMikdash would fall out, the same day of the week as Pesach? So I offer this speculation, which has no source I'm aware of. And that is, the first night of Pesach is the only night that celebrates freedom without connecting it to Torah, because you don't start counting the Omer till the second night. So maybe there's a lesson in the eating of the egg, that a freedom that is not connected to Torah will lead to Chorban Beis HaMikdash. In effect, the eating of the egg is a substitute for what the counting of the Omer would teach him. That's one interpretation. The Ishbitzer says a different thought, but it comes out the same way. The Ishbitzer says that an egg, a bird, is born in two stages. Unlike a mammal, which is born alive, when a chicken lays an egg, or any bird, so you have the laying of the egg, and then you have the hatching of the egg. Meaning to say, birds are born in two stages. And when we celebrate the birth of Am Yisrael, the night of Pesach, we have to remember we've been laid as an egg, but we haven't been hatched yet, meaning our second birth is going to be Matan Torah. But be it as it may, those are kind of the egg, either my interpretation or the Ishbitzer's. The egg becomes a substitute for counting the Omer, but that's a minhag. But why don't we start counting the Omer the first night of Pesach? Right, we're back to that question. So here, let me share with you a thought from Rav Nachman of Breslov, who actually brings this thought in the name of his great-grandfather, none other than the Baal Shem Tov himself. Rav Nachman was a direct descendant of the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov raises the following question. We sometimes find when a person is new to Judaism, new to Yiddishkeit, a person is chazer b'tshuva, mitzvos have an extraordinary sweetness. They are geschmack, they are exciting, they're wonderful. Every Shabbos is so powerful, every tefillah is so wonderful. Benching is great. But then what happens is, with the passage of time, a person gets into a routine, it gets kind of boring, there's a lack of passion. A person is simply going through the motions. There's less enthusiasm. In fact, there's a whole bunch of jokes, which are sadly true, in which how do you know when a Baal Tshuva has been fully integrated into the Orthodox community? Well, when he talks during davening, when he can bench in 2 minutes. The basic idea is when he loses his enthusiasm, Baruch Hashem, he's made it. But the Baal Shem Tov asks the question, how could it be that the more I persevere in doing mitzvahs, the less inspired I can become? Now, you might give the answer, well, that's the way habits are. When you do something over and over and over again, it becomes a matter of habit. But that shouldn't work for mitzvahs. Because if mitzvahs connect me to Hashem, and if every time I do a mitzvah, I'm connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it should get better, not worse. The more mitzvahs I do, the stronger my connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be. How could it be possible that the more I do, the less it elevates me? It's a very good question. How do we explain spiritual burnout in that way? The Baal Shem Tov gives a mashal. Let's imagine a baby that is learning to walk. And initially, when the baby is learning to walk, the parents are holding the baby's arms or the baby's shoulder blades, and the baby takes a step forward, back, forward, forward, and the baby is doing great, and the baby's very happy and excited that it has this new way of mobility. And one day, the parents decide that the baby is strong enough and skilled enough that they're going to let go of his shoulders and see what happens. And they let go of that baby. And what's going to happen almost immediately is plop, the baby is going to fall. And he'll get up again. That's maybe a schmooze for another time. The Berditchever used to say that one of the most important lessons we can learn from small children is that no matter how many times a child falls when he learns to walk, he or she will get up again. It's truly amazing. We give up very quickly. If something doesn't go our way, you know, we just give up. If at first you don't succeed, then throw it away. But you see, the human personality is hardwired never to give up, to keep on pushing no matter what. That itself can be extraordinarily inspirational. In fact, not only for walking, I remember even with crawling. I remember when my son was learning to crawl, was crawling. And crawling was a big effort. He was like grunting, And I was thinking to myself, why is he working so hard? So don't crawl, stay still. But there's something in the neshama that says, I have to grow, I have to move. And there's a lot to talk about there, but that's not what I want to talk about. But the Baal Shem Tov simply makes the point that initially, walking was great. Parents let go. The baby falls. If the baby could articulate their thoughts at that moment, they might be wondering, why was it so easy to move a short while ago? And now it's so difficult. I'm only 18 months. Am I regressing already? But the short answer is, it was easy because Abba and Ima were holding you up. But now you're ready for the next challenge. You're ready for the next step. You're ready to take what you've been shown and internalize it and make it your own. Now that's going to be difficult. But the difficulty is the sign that you're ready for that next step. Says the Baal Shem Tov, the process of tshuva is very much the same way. When a person is very far from God, but they've decided they want to connect, but they're so far away they won't be able to do it on their own, Hashem lifts them up. And as a result, mitzvos become a joy. They become almost effortless in some ways. But then, after Hashem shows you what you're capable of becoming by an artificial high, he then puts you down and says, I've shown you what you can be. Now it's your job to become it by your efforts, by your work. And just as Abba and Ima, even when they let go of the child, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always with us in all of our struggles. But he's kind of in the background a little bit. So we work and we internalize and we make it our own. This is from Rav Nachman of Breslov in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. And the Mefarshim say that this is the relationship of Pesach and Sukkot and Shavuos. Pesach, we were not on a madrega to receive godliness, but God carried us. God lifted us to a vista that we didn't earn and we didn't deserve and we were not entitled to, and we were not even fully capable of absorbing. That is the meaning of the famous statement that even the lowly maidservant saw at the splitting of the Yam Suf, revelations of God that were greater and deeper than even the prophet Yechezkel, who saw the divine throne. That is why the Geula of Pesach is described as kafitzah, jumping, dilug, skipping, like there's a famous pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Kol dodi hinei zebah, the voice of my beloved, behold, he is coming. Midaleg al harbim, he is skipping over the mountains. Mikapetz al hagvaos, he is jumping over the hills. And Chazal say, harim is also horim, parents, avos, and the merit of the avos, Hashem skipped over. Hashem jumped over. Now, in a literal sense, that refers to the idea that God shortened the period. It should have been 400 years. Hashem jumped over 190 years. But it also refers to a spiritual jumping over. It's as if to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu took a private and made him a general instead of that private going through all the intermediate ranks. There was a suddenness, a kafitza, chipazon, leaving Mitzrayim in a hurry. In a hurry actually means we didn't complete the intermediate stages. Hashem held us up to show us what we're capable of becoming. But now comes the Omer, where God, after he shows us what we're able to become, he puts us on the ground and he says, it's your job to take all that I've shown you and make it your own. But when you make it your own, it's a gradual incremental process. Omer, day after day after day, step after step after step. Pirkei Avos has 48 ways that one acquires the Torah, 48 traits that one is supposed to develop. And it says every day of the Omer, you work on one of those traits. And on Erev Shavuos, the 49th day, you review them all and try to integrate them. And Kabbalistically, it's connected to the Sviros as you go through them, the various Sviras HaOmer calendars. But the point basically is, unlike Pesach, that is Kefitza V'Dilug, jumping to a level that is beyond you, Sviras HaOmer is gradual internalization. Rav Tzadok writes in Sitkas HaTzadik, that when a person first has to break away from his tumah to connect to God, there has to kind of be a suddenness involved, a sudden decision, a sudden break. But after the sudden break, you then have to take the time and the patience and the effort to go slowly, to work it into the panemius of your personality. This is the relationship of Pesach, where God gives us gifts beyond our capacity to show us the possibilities of Kirbas Elokim and Sviras HaOmer and Shavuos. To put it another way, Pesach is the gift that Hashem gives us, and Sviras HaOmer and Shavuos are the gifts that we give back to God by what we make of ourselves based on what he's shown us as a possibility of our growth. And in this connection, the Baal HaTanya writes in Likutei Torah that this is the meaning of a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim, of course, is described as a romance, but our Chazal teach us that all of it is a metaphor of the love between the Jewish people and Hashem. Right? The Jewish people are the princes, and Hashem is the shepherd king. And all of those points about the voice of my beloved is knocking and I'm not ready is referring to Hashem wanting to redeem us and we're not ready. And when we're ready, Hashem is not ready. The tragedy of all of these near misses. But the beginning of Shir HaShirim, the woman, the beloved woman, says to her lover, Moshcheini acharecha, pull me after you, drag me, narutza, so we can run together. So says the Baal HaTanya, I believe from the Zohar, Moshcheini acharecha, pull me is like a sack of potatoes, drag me, that's Pesach. We weren't ready. Hashem had to drag us. But narutza is Shavuos, when through our avoda, our work, our striving, we run with the Almighty. We run together with God. He initially drags us. We eventually run with him. We become partners. But that requires a process. That's Moshcheini acharecha narutza. So with all of this explanation, we can now understand the basic question. why is it so that we start Mimacharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos? Because it is the day after. If Shabbos, Pesach, represents what God gives us, what we didn't earn, what we didn't work for, he just shows us the possibilities. The Omer is a new thing. The Omer is Mimacharas, the next day. First day, I show you what it means to have a relationship with Hashem. The next day, we have the achrayas to start building. It's Mimacharas HaShabbos. It's the day after, because it's a different level of avodah. You know, it's brought down that in Birchas HaShachar, in the morning brachas that we recite every day, I'm not going to deal now with the bracha, didn't make me a woman, that's maybe a talk for another time, but I just want to focus on the one that says, I thank Hashem, Shelo Asani Goy, did not make me a Goy. And people ask the question, okay, it's a privilege to be a Jew, a wonderful thing to be a Jew. Why don't we accentuate the positive? Why don't I say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Sho'asani Yisrael, who made me a Yehudi, made me a Yisrael. Now, indeed, in the poskim, there are some opinions that actually do put it in the positive, but we don't poskim that way. All the Siddurim that we have say Shelo Asani Goy. Why do you thank God on a negative? For example, all the other brachas, you don't say, thank you, God, for not making me lame. Rather, you say, thank you, God, that I'm able to walk. It's okay, but I can straighten up, etc. So one of the interpretations that's given in the Hasidic Sfarim is that God does not really make you a Jew. You make yourself a Jew by the choices you make, by the way you live your life, by the decisions you make. The most you can say is that God gave me the raw potential by not making me a guy. He gave me the potential to be a Jew. But becoming a Jew is something I have to do myself. I have to do myself. And that's exactly the idea of the counting of the Omer. So, we are, of course, in a very, very unusual time. It might be one of the most unusual times in our lifetimes. We have a Magefa. We have a very serious plague that's going around. I don't want to say this is the most serious threat we've ever faced. Obviously, the people who are older face the Holocaust, and people in Eretz Yisrael have faced wars. And Baruch Hashem, as difficult as this challenge is, if we take the proper precautions and if we turn to Hashem in tefillah, the vast majority of people will merit hatzlacha and bracha. Again, every person who dies is a great, great, painful tragedy, but Baruch Hashem, most people are going to be okay. So I don't want to make this into the worst thing that Klal Yisrael has ever faced. It's not. But it is very, very serious. And in some ways, it is extremely unusual because almost for the first time since the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, all of the yeshivos, all of the shuls have been closed down for such prolonged periods. And it's very, very difficult to understand why Hashem gave us a gezeirah that takes this particular form, in that the very mechanisms by which we get rachamim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu are being taken away from us. So in that sense, it is very unusual. I mean, even in times of war, those of you that have been here through wars, we had minyanim, we had yeshivas, we didn't close things down. And obviously, I don't know the answer, and we hope the Yeshua will come very, very soon. But part of what's going on is that Hashem wants us, perhaps, to even separate ourselves from institutions. So we have to focus on the inner space within ourselves, the chalal hapnimi. Sometimes we can kind of almost pass off our Judaism by saying, oh, I belong to a shul, I have a minyan, I have a shir. But when you're in isolation, you have plenty of time to look into yourself, to make a cheshbon nefesh, to understand that our relationship to God, as important as the communal aspect is, and of course it's vitally important, and we have to foster it, there is also something very idiosyncratic, very private, very intimate about that relationship. And sometimes we ignore the aspect of that intimacy. And there are times in our lives where we can no longer ignore it. We have to confront it. But confront it not as an enemy. Confront it as a friend that will bring out new potentialities, new strengths, new insights, so that when we eventually, and may it be soon, are able to reestablish our community structures, we will come as changed individuals. Individuals who, by virtue of the enhancement of our individuality, will be able to create new and better communities as well. So I just want to wish everybody well, a good week, and a much, much bracha and hatzlacha. May all of us merit to grow during this Omer period, to grow in Bein Adam Lamako, and also to grow in Bein Adam L'Chavera. Remember, I mentioned last week, although last week's share was cut off in the middle, but I think this part we did talk about, that the deaths of the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, because they did not show proper kavod to each other. And therefore, our avoda is to have kavod for each other. And as Rehersh points out, kavod does not just mean respect or etiquette. Kavod means the attitude of seeing the worthiness of the other, the gravitas, the significance of the other. And in that way, we should all merit an emestika kabbalah satira, ki ish echad, uvalei v'chad. So, Shavua Tov, and good week, and thank you for coming. Kol Tov.